Green, Family Pastor Dan here. Hey, listen, you're going to notice today I'm not here. And I know it's been a few times this summer already between my vacation, doing some stuff with the missions conference, and then, of course, having surgery. But I just want to let you know a couple things. One, for the next foreseeable future, you're stuck with me to the point where you're going to get sick of me. Two, you are going to be blessed today. We have Pastor Phil bringing a message wrapping up our series titled A Step Closer. And I'm jealous that I'm not going to be there with you today. But I also want to let you know about the next series that we're going to be doing. Starting next Sunday, we're going to be in the Beatitudes. And I am excited about preaching through this text and what God's going to do with it. God bless and look forward to seeing you next week.
Thank you, Pastor Dan, from afar. Yeah, how are you this morning? Good. Good morning. I am Pastor Phil, and getting to speak to you for the first time as officially associate pastor. So, yeah. If you're wondering what that means, it means anything Dan wants me to do, I have to do. So, I think that's the beauty of associate. Oh, hey, you're the associate. So, but no, I'm excited. Sarah and I are both excited. We thank you for, you know, the relationship we've had with Berean. You know, the relationship a church has with its pastor is kind of a mutual relationship. There's a mutual commitment that a pastor and his family commit to serve and to live life alongside the church, and then vice versa, right? The church commits to support and to follow, to pray for their pastor, and I felt like this has been a mutual relationship, and I'm just so thankful to the families here who've just seen us through the last several years especially. So we're excited to continue to serve in this new role. Free plug, because I have the stage. If you're interested in leading a group, or you ever think you might be, we're doing a four-week training in August, both on Sunday mornings during the 9:15 and on Wednesday nights at 6:30. And if you and your spouse is welcome, if you're interested in leading maybe a women's group or any kind of group in the future, we really want to start investing in leaders. I really believe that life change happens best in community. And until we all enter into community with one another, not just rows, but circles, I don't think we're going to see the life change God wants us to see. And so if you're feeling led to lead a group of people, shepherd them, we want to make it easy for you. We want to show you the path of how to do that so we can make more and better disciples here at Berean Baptist Church. Amen? Amen. Let it be so. So, yeah, as Pastor Dan already said, I'm closing this series called A Step Closer. And we've spent a few months looking at this idea of how to take steps closer to Christ. We've looked at things like repentance, turning from our sin to God, how to form godly relationships with one another, how to take a step closer through worship and multiplication, through the ordinances like the Lord's Supper and baptism. And wasn't the outdoor service amazing to see 12 baptisms and people taking that step? Yeah, I was excited, so. We talked about rest, and even as a new covenant people, how do we have rhythms of rest in the Lord's day in our life? Stepping back and saying, hey, God, when I'm not working, I know that you continue to work on my behalf. We talked about seizing ministry opportunities, and I was so excited to have our very own Alex Rivas, our now pastor resident of student ministry, preach the word on a heart to serve. Wasn't that powerful? Have you been taking steps closer, Berean? Have we been doing that in your own life, in your communities? Are we taking steps closer? And I'm going to close the series talking about something that has increasingly become really dear to me. I want us to take a step closer this morning through assurance. Assurance. Are you feeling a sense of assurance in Christ? You see, while we've maybe, I hope, you have been taking steps closer to Christ over the last few months, sadly, if we look around us at our culture, that's not what we see, is it? There are stories today of friends, family, once called Christians, who instead of taking steps closer are taking steps further away, or even completely rejecting faith in Christ. The news seems replete with stories of former believers, pastors, deconverting, deconstructing their Christianity. It seems like every week, right? We see a new article of someone else who's maybe a music artist who's deconstructing their faith. For many of us, it's very personal, isn't it? It's family and friends who are wandering away. Or for some of us, it may be a child who was once on fire for Jesus and now they're vocally slamming the church, calling it toxic and damaging. I saw a post not too long ago from a young person who grew up in this church, and they said this: Christianity was the worst thing to ever happen to me. From as young as 7 or 8 years old, I strived for perfection as I was afraid of burning in eternity. Man, my heart breaks for that person, that individual. And I want to ask too, were you listening? Were you listening? You could never earn your way into eternity. You could never be good enough to get into eternity. Only Jesus could get you into eternity. And all it took was stepping out in faith. But this is all too common, isn't it? In a culture that is like a wave sweeping over our children and our friends, our family, and our communities. There's been an increase the last several decades of the nuns, those who are religiously unaffiliated. You know, my generation, millennials, who are around 20-something to 40-something right now, around 20% would say they were religiously unaffiliated in 2000. Okay, now just about 20 years later, it's almost 35%. You can see every generation, no matter the generation, there's an increase in becoming religiously unaffiliated. We are living in a cultural wave of rejecting religion and Christianity, aren't we? This is the times that God has sent us into. You know, this survey doesn't even have Generation Z, which would include our modern-day young adults, the early 20s, and all of our students today. Atheism is up almost twice as much amongst Generation Z as any generation before, including millennials. 13% of Generation Z would say that I am an atheist. 13%, it's like 1 in 8. Would say that they're an atheist. This is the most of any generation since the start of our country. We're living in a wave. And it causes us to ask the question, is my faith safe? Is our faith safe? Is Christianity a house of cards which given a matter of time is just bound to fall? Are we on the wrong side of history? Some would say we are. Is gospel preaching, Bible believing, church-going Christianity on its last breath? I want to say at the outset, and I hope this is what you walk away with today, do not fear. Do not fear. My Savior, my Lord, said this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. We can have confidence that God is building and will build his church. We can also have assurance that we too, individually, each of us, as those in Christ, are being kept for him. You are individually kept by the power of God in salvation. I want us to take a step closer through assurance. Our main idea, if you're taking notes this morning, is you are kept by God. You are kept by God. We're going to be in one of the shortest books of the Bible, the book of Jude, towards the end of the New Testament, right before Revelation. So if you want to turn there this morning, we're going to unpack this idea that you are kept by God in the book of Jude. And as you turn there, let's go to the author of all scripture, God. God, these are heavy things that touch our hearts. Lord, these are the people we love. For some in this room, this is their story right now. As they stand on a ridge, on one side seeming darkness, on the other side light, not knowing where they will fall. And so, God, today, would you preserve your people? Would you inspire us with the truth that we are kept by you, by your power and your goodness and your love? Lord, would the only way we approach you be by faith through Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross? Lord, that's the only way we could ever be safe. So, Lord, use my words. May they not be mine, but yours. And would your word encourage your people this morning? In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. All right, the context of Jude real quick, and we're not going to read through the whole book. I encourage you to do so this week. But Jude is writing to a church not unlike the one I just described in our American context, a church that had false teaching and false teachers both within the church and without. There was expressions of false Christianity all around. And so in this state, Jude writes to these churches, and he challenges them to do this in verse 3, contend for the faith. That's the main idea of Jude. That's not what we're going to emphasize this morning, but I want you to know that's the main idea of Jude. Contend for the faith. Notice he says that, the faith. The faith. We live in a culture that has eliminated that definite article. There is no the faith. There are faiths or no faiths. It doesn't matter. Jude says here, and God's word says, there is the faith. The truth doesn't change. It doesn't matter where our culture goes. The truth does not change, amen? The truth does not change. We are to fight for it, to contend for it, to hold it fast. Hold the line, church. It doesn't matter the choices that your family and friends are making, our community. It doesn't matter how social media may treat your posts. Contend for the faith. Now, we may be called to, at times, contextualize the truth to make it more accessible, but we must never change the truth to make it more palatable. Let me say that again. In the midst of a post-Christian society, God may lead us to contextualize the truth, to frame it in a way that someone far from Jesus can understand it. But we're not called ever to compromise the truth. We are to contend for the truth. The answer to mass deconversion in our culture or unbelief is not to soften the truth. Let us be a church that speaks the truth. Always in love, right? Always in love. But we must speak the truth. Success should ultimately be measured by our faithfulness in contending for the faith and following in the footsteps of Jesus. And today, what I want us to see is what was Jude's message to this church that was called to contend for the faith. What did he want them to hold tightly to in the midst of this barrage of false teaching? And I think it's this reality that you are kept by God. The first thing I want you to see in this idea of you are kept by God, verse 1 of Jude, God promises to keep us. God promises to keep us. He says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Kept for Jesus Christ. No matter the storm, your loving Father has you. Did you know that? No matter the storm, your loving Father has you. God promises to keep you. That word keep is like, you think of a castle, like the keep was the most safe building. It means to hold or to guard, to hold fast. You know, Sarah has been on this interesting kick with minimalism. Anyone have minimalists out there? If you don't, I had no idea what this meant. You know, but I'm learning quickly that there's books on it, there's podcasts. This is the idea of only having kind of what you need and discarding those things that you don't need because they rob you of energy. You know, they just steal the joy in your life. You know, that garage full of possessions that you can't even find what you want anymore, that steals your joy. So minimalism says throw all those things away. So day after day, I'm coming home and finding my stuff disappearing. In the name of minimalism. You know, I don't like minimalism. I like maximalism or something else, you know. I might need it one day. But you've had it for the whole time we've been married. You've never touched it. But I might one day, right? But there's some things we would never discard. And I was thinking about some things I would never discard. And I was thinking of my wedding ring. And I told Sarah, honestly, this is, you know, I told her, don't spend much money on it. I don't want you to waste money on a piece of metal that's going to go in my hand and get beaten up. I don't want to think about, but I want it to be metal because I want it to last. And I want it to fit so it doesn't fall off because it's precious to me. Not the metal, but what it symbolizes is my love for my wife. And so I never take it off. I don't even take it off to shower. I keep it on all the time because it's precious to me. I keep it. I hold it fast. The other day I was working in the yard and I felt like it almost caught on something. I was like, oh, I don't want to lose it. That's that idea of being kept, not discarded, something that we hold dear. God promises to keep us. This idea that we are kept is recurrent throughout God's word. Did you know that? Over and over again, this idea that God keeps his people. Isaiah 42:6, I am the Lord, I've called you in righteousness, I will take you by the hand and keep you. John 6:37, this is Jesus, and he says, all that the Father gives me, speaking of those people who would come to him, his children, right, will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. I will never cast out. John 10:27 to 29, my sheep hear my voice, this is Jesus again, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one's able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said this, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. God doesn't start what he cannot finish. 1 Peter 1, 3-5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a song of praise, right? Worship God in heaven. Why? According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. To a living hope. What's that living hope? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Did you get all that? Kept in heaven for you. Same word. Kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Is that strong language? Kept for you, who are being guarded through faith. Hebrews 13:5. Quotes this beautiful promise from the Old Testament, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Romans 8:35 and following says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sore? And then 38 and following, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, you are kept by God. If you've received Jesus as your Savior by faith and surrendered your life to him, you are his. This is his promise. You are his. To doubt this promise, I believe, is to doubt the God who saved you, who bought you, who redeemed you, and calls you his son or his daughter. You're his. You know, I doubted this promise 7 years ago. A dear friend of mine, a roommate for 2 years, he was a groomsman in my wedding, a man I prayed with, I studied God's word with. He told me over lunch in October of 2015, I've deconverted. I've left the church. I'm divorcing my wife. I'm going to go and live a worldly lifestyle. And it shook me. I asked God, how can this be? How can this be? And it really, if I'm honest with you, I had this theological box that you would call eternal security. And it grabbed that box and it shook it all up. I was like, how does this fit? Because on the outward appearance, this man is in Christ. He's a believer. He's authentically seeking the Lord. And for a long time, I'd say a few years, I wrestled with that. Some of you in this room wrestled with me through that. What does this mean? How do I reconcile what I see in my friend and what God's word I see is teaching clearly that I'm kept by God? 1 John 2:19 says this, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they'd been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they're not all of us. You see, what I learned in that situation is we do not know other people's hearts. We don't know. You know, I was talking with Mark Boyd this week about this sermon, something he shared. The doctrine of assurance isn't for you to put on others. It's for you to hold for yourself as you, by faith, trust in the God who saves. It's not for us to look at others and say, well, they looked like a Christian. Now what happened? Is our truth, is our doctrine based upon what we see in the world and our experiences? Or is it based upon God's word? This promise is based for us to hold. And what I learned in this situation is I don't know another person's heart. I can't know another person's heart. What we can ask of ourselves is, am I in Christ by faith? Am I trusting in Christ? And in that, we can have assurance that we are kept by God. Am I trusting in Jesus alone for salvation? If we are, then I am his. You see, and for those who walked away, and this helped me as well, the application is the same. Even if you were to believe, like some do, that they were once saved and lost their salvation, the application is the same, whether they're a prodigal son running away from God or whether they lost their salvation. The application is repent and believe. The message that we should share with that brother or sister is you need Jesus to write your life, right? That's what they need to hear. You are loved. You are loved by a God who sent his only son to die for you on the cross. And that's the message my friend needs to hear. Why are you running away from the God who made you and who loves you? You see, either God has turned them over to their sin, and I believe if we look theologically at this, there's only two options. One, they are a believer, and for a season, God has turned them over to their sin as a means of discipline, that they might feel the consequences of sin, just like a father disciplines his child, that they might turn back. Or, secondly, that they never truly were in Christ in the first place. But again, the application is the same. Draw near to God, and he will what? Draw near to you. Draw near to God, James 4, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Repent and believe. And let me tell you this, the gospel is sufficient for that person who was raised in the church, was following the Lord, at least externally, walks away, the gospel still could save that person. So don't stop praying for that person who has run away. Pray that God would draw them to himself. Pray that their heart would be broken for their sin. But as a child of God, as we relate to God, know this, you are kept by God. He promises this. Secondly, look at verse 20 and 21. God empowers us to persevere. God empowers us to persevere. He says this, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. So Jude, and the verses between verse 1 and here, he's really casting judgment on false teachers. And he's saying, contend for the truth, and then saying all the horrible things. Judgment's coming if you're a false teacher. And then he goes back to the believing community, and he says this, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, on the surface now, it seems like it's about me. You see that tension now? You're kept by God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Which is it? You feel that? You sense that tension there? That's okay, by the way. Anytime you feel tension in Scripture, it's not a bad thing. It means you're being a slave to the Word, right? Tension's not always a bad thing. Because on the surface, it seems like it's my own working and strength that's the primary determinant of my persevering, right? That it's what I do. I need to keep myself, otherwise I might get lost, right? That's not what he's saying here. He uses three participles to describe what it means to keep yourselves in the love of God. Look at the text. He says this, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. Who's the object of our faith? God. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And then secondly, praying in the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, working your works of righteousness. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Though that's important, right? He doesn't say, adding righteousness to righteousness. He says, building up your faith, praying in the Spirit. And then thirdly, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are all three very passive activities, aren't they? I'm focusing on my faith. I'm looking to God, not myself. I'm praying in the Spirit, realizing it's not me, but Christ in me. And I'm waiting for God to return. I'm waiting for my inheritance. I'm waiting for all to become new. All of these communicate a posture of dependent obedience. Dependent obedience. Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith. There's that faith again in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So who gets the credit when we persevere? God. Because it's by faith, empowered by the Spirit, as we wait on him. And I'm not going to lie, there's tension here. But we need to realize that our perseverance is dependent upon God working. We just went out to the Balloon Fest here a few weeks ago in Ashland, which is a very fun experience, especially with kids. And it's amazing that these people are sitting in this basket one moment on the ground, and then after firing these burners and the balloons inflate, how they just kind of lift off, just really gently lift off into the sky. And what if we were to call out to those people in the baskets, keep yourself in the air. Keep yourself up there. You could do it. You see, they are completely dependent upon the burner firing that creates hot air that brings up the envelope of the balloon to help it to rise. In the same way, who are you depending upon for your persevering in the faith? Are you asking God to fill you, to empower you? This is why Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Because we can't do it. Paul wrote as well, right? In my weakness, I am strong. Why? Because it's not my strength, but his. Because in my weakness, his power is made perfect. Are you dependent upon the Lord for your walking? And how that looks, because to us, honestly, it does look at times like I'm doing human effort, right? That I'm seeking to sow to the Spirit. And I think Philippians 2 kind of unpacks a little bit of this tension here, because he says this, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That sounds like it's on me. And then the next verse, in verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Which is it? Man, we like one or the other, don't we? There's a tension. But what I want us to rest in today is this idea of assurance that you are kept by God. It is God who works in you. You are kept by God. God empowers us to persevere. Lastly, in verse 24 and 25, our last point as we close, God is able to keep us. God is able. He promises to keep us. He empowers us to persevere. And God is able to keep us. Now, this portion of Scripture in verse 24 and 25 is a worship song at the end. It's a doxology, and this is what he says. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. To him who's able to keep us from stumbling. You see, he's saying here that my present holiness is empowered by God. We just covered that, right? My present holiness is empowered by God. And my positional holiness, how I stand before God as righteous because of the blood of Jesus, is already accomplished by God. Is already accomplished by God. You are in Christ. To be in Christ is to be positionally, as you stand before God, holy and righteous. You are holy and righteous by the blood of Jesus. And it says here that he is able to keep us. That's not he may keep us, he might keep us. It's he will keep us. The difference between our stumbling and our persevering is not human effort. It's the empowerment of God. Hebrews 7:25 says this, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Is he able? Is he able to save? Do you realize how many doctrines that we teach, how many theological terms we used that are built on a foundation of assurance. Have you thought about that? Think about it. Adoption, this beautiful truth. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would be called children of God. And that is what we are. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Can God unadopt us? Can he kick us out of the family? I'm sorry, you didn't make the cut. Is that how adoption works? That's just one. Think about redemption. You are bought with a price. Glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are his. You've been bought and paid for. Does he take you back to the store and return you? Think of the atonement. The blood of Jesus has washed away your sins. It has been paid. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Oh, well, now you're unatoned for. Justification, we've been declared righteous. That's a legal word. Innocent. Oh, well, you know, now I'm going to make you guilty again. The whole idea of salvation, that we can be saved, right? Whoever believes in me will not perish unless they stumble and fall. But we'll have eternal life. Can eternal life be taken away? Because it's either one, eternal life or eternal death. Which is it, church? Are we assured of our salvation? What about the indwelling and the sealing of the Holy Spirit, right? Every believer has the Spirit that comes inside them, indwells us and empowers us to live the Christian life. We know from Scripture that our body is what? A temple of the Holy Spirit. All right, get out of here. Do you see how to act like we can just cast off new life in Christ devalues every other doctrine of what God does at salvation? It makes it look like God's power to save is about that big, because you can just discard it whenever you feel like wandering. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away, all things have become new. Can you become old again? This doesn't mean that the believer does not struggle with sin, right? Of course we do. But is he able to save to the uttermost those who've put their faith and trust in Jesus? To deny assurance, to claim that the believer is not kept by God, is to cheapen the beauty and the power of these great doctrines. Do you doubt God's ability to save? Don't. Come to Jesus by faith. He is able and willing to save. God is able to keep us. God promises to keep us. He empowers us to persevere. And he's able to keep us. And as the band comes out, do you know that you are kept by God? That you are kept by God. He writes to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. And then now to him who's able to keep you from stumbling. One of my favorite songs in this season of my life that the Lord has kind of led me to graciously is He Will Hold Me Fast. Have you heard that song? The lyrics go like this: when I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He must hold me fast. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. For my Savior loves me so. He will hold me fast. For a few people in the room, maybe you say, I don't know if I'm in Christ. Do you know Jesus? Romans 10:13 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's as easy as that. Have you put your faith and your trust in Christ? Have you called on the name of the Lord? And these promises of assurance are not for you until you've done that. Until you've put your faith and your trust in the God who saves. If you put your belief in that, I'll be sitting down here after this last song. You can come up to me during the song. Come up to me after. Find someone around you. Don't leave today without assurance that it's God who saves. He can't keep what he doesn't have. give yourself to him today? Are you a believer who's in sin? And I don't know if the band heard me, but they can come out. They can come out. Otherwise, this conclusion is going to be really long. I'm just kidding. Maybe you want that, right? Yeah. So. Hey. Are you a believer who is struggling with besetting sin? You say, Phil, I'm struggling with assurance because I'm not persevering really well. Well, the word to you today is easy. Cry out to Jesus who forgives. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can be forgiven. Don't leave today without getting right before the Lord. You know, one of the reasons I think in our lives we can experience a loss of assurance is because we're not abiding in Christ. We're sowing to the flesh and pursuing a life of sin. Don't do it. Flee. Flee from sin. Run to God today. Know that you have an advocate with the Father. No secret sin, no skeleton in the closet. There's no struggle that can snatch you out of your Father's hand. Come to the cross today and repent from your sin again. Confess to a brother or sister, knowing that even this act of obedience today is the Spirit empowering you. Do you realize that? If you go and confess to your brother or sister today, that's God working in you, and that should give you assurance. Brothers and sisters, take a step closer today through having full assurance that your great God and Savior is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your word promises that you are faithful even when we are faithless. And Lord, faithful are you who call us, and you surely will do it. Lord, we struggle when we see people seemingly walking away from at one time was a sincerely held faith. And God, it confuses us and it causes our faith to be destabilized. And I pray today we would hold tightly to the anchor of our soul, the one who promises to keep us. Lord, would we run to you? And God, I pray that you would give assurance today, Lord, that we are kept, by God. I thank you that you are able to keep us. Lord, would you empower us to persevere? In Jesus' name, amen.